If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 11, we just had that scripture read for us. There are many other challenging words in the text that I didn't think we needed to put Zach into reading, but what we did have read for us from verses 1 through 9 gave us enough of the information as to what's going on. Just for a quick, simple review, the book of Joshua is a book about conquest. It's a book that tells us how God accomplished his promise to generations before, beginning with Abraham, and saying that there's a land that I have for you, that I'm going to make a nation out of you, and that nation will last forever. And one day my son is going to sit on the throne and he's going to rule, he's going to reign, and it's going to be a blessed time. So the children of Israel who have been wandering in the wilderness after their captivity in Egypt has now been given permission to go through. Moses had just passed away. Joshua has been selected by God to be the leader of the people of Israel, to go across the Jordan River and to get there and begin the strategy of conquering the territory that God had given to them to be their land forever. And so we saw in the opening chapters how they spied out the land, the area of Jericho, and how that God, through unique circumstances and unique implementations, not what we would consider today as being high acclaimed artillery, but candles and trumpets and shouting, and God brought victory. The walls came down. And then the area of Ai, smaller communities should have been taken with great victory, but because of sin, after one victory, mind you, after one victory, they eased up. And Achan and his family and those of that tribe, if you will, ended up paying for their sin with their lives because one man decided to disobey. God said, take nothing, destroy everything. And he saw a little silver and a little gold, and he saw the garments that looked really nice compared to his old tattered clothes. And strange thing about sin when we're tempted and when we give in to it, Achan couldn't do anything with it, or he would have exposed himself. But God knew. We can't hide anything from God. We're reminded in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, that tell us, be sure our sin will find us out. It may not be disclosed today. It may not be disclosed tomorrow. It may not even be 5 or 10 years from now, but if it's left unconfessed and unaddressed, it raises up and exposes us. And God allows that to happen because he wants us to get right with him, because he wants to bless us. Well, Achan hid that, and they went in to fight the battle at Ai and lost. Come to discover that it was boiled down to Achan. He took a little something from Jericho that didn't belong to him, and therefore we have a moment while they should be battling the enemy, they're having to deal with disciplinary matters within their own people. And so they make things right, they get right, they prepare themselves rightly. Joshua, as the leader, pours his heart out before God and said, God, go before us. And they get the victory finally at Ai. There's great celebration, but though there's something kind of hollow about that victory because of what transpired among their own people that had to be dealt with in a severe way. Then another opportunity, and a group known as the Gibeonites are in fear for their lives. They're part of the Ite group that needed to be driven out or killed off. in order to occupy the land. And so what did they do? They disguised themselves as foreigners from a faraway country and begin to make friends with Joshua and the leadership of Israel. And as they did that, Joshua, like many of us, resort to our own reasoning. Well, this seems good. This seems fine. This seems reasonable. This is not out of the ordinary. And not once do we find in the passage that Joshua goes to the Lord and says, God, what are we to do with these people? Are they real or are they not real? And come to find out, he made this alliance, made this covenant, this promise. They signed it. And then they found out that these people were playing as foreigners. They were the enemy, part of the enemy. But because they swore an oath before the Lord and in the name of the Lord, they were obligated to keep that oath. And we just finished in chapter 10 how that there was this alliance of five kings that desired to overtake the Gibeonites because of what they had done in making an alliance with Israel. And when the leadership of the Gibeonites reached out to Joshua and he got word of this, he got his armies together and they ran all night to get to the place of where the Gibeonites were, up in the mountains and caves. And God gave them a great victory. Now, does that mean that God justified for them their wrong? No. But through the circumstances and through the consequences of their sin, God allowed for them, and this may sound strange, but God allowed Israel to be able to conquer many more enemies than if they were just going one at a time. That's the mercy of God. That should not be seen as the permission of God to do wrong. That's the mercy of God when a repentant group of people or a repentant person like you and me says, God, I've been wrong. And I recognize that the consequences I'm facing right now are the result of my sin, my wrong thinking, my wrong ideas, my wrong plans, my wrong goals. I ask for your mercy. God just doesn't keep going like this on us. God says, you've confessed it, you've made it right. I'm going to grab you up, going to bring you back in as a shepherd does with its sheep. And we're going to use this to the best of my glory and for your good. Now we come into chapter 11, and we see that another group is there. There's an opportunity here for Joshua to go, wow, we've been through a lot. This was a long run. We talked all about this over the last couple of messages in chapter 10. I mean, this wasn't just a battle in their backyard. This was something that they had to run to and then fight up the mountain. It was exhausting. Perfect opportunity for them to just say, hey, listen, guys, I think we ought to take a two-week vacation. Now, we may chuckle at that because we know that warfare doesn't offer vacation packages. There's a battle to be fought. You fight the battle, you finish the battle, and then we can talk about those things later. May I submit to each of us today that we are in a battle? And sometimes we can find reading our Bible exhausting. Sometimes we can feel like praying is exhausting. To the point where we go, I'm not really interested. Coming to church can be such a beat down when we think about the bed that we just rolled out of, which was so comfortable and warm and wonderful. And we can begin to tell ourselves, we deserve a break. What's one little moment? What's one little vacation away? It's not that we're saying I hate God. It's just I need a little time for myself. There's this attitude that can happen, and we see some of it in Israel. Following on the heels of the exhausting battle with the Gibeonites, which was in the southeast mountainous region, a massive coalition now was forming in the northern territory of Canaan. They've entered in from the west side, conquering Jericho and Ai, the southern region. They just had that victory. Now there's a coalition coming down from the north. I wonder sometimes if Joshua wasn't saying, when will this ever end? I recognized that we were going to have to do battles, but I didn't realize that there were going to have to be one right after the other, after the other, after the other. Now, we don't get any sense that that's the attitude of Joshua, but speaking as a human being, that's my thought. What may have been considered by many as a relentless barrage of suffering in these previous wars, God was intending for this last push to be the final phase of the conquest for Israel and Joshua. And what if Joshua took his foot off the accelerator? What if he for a moment just thought, I'm not just going to coast, I'm going to find a place to park, get out, sit at a picnic bench under a shade tree and just take a moment for myself. Now, there's nothing wrong with taking a vacation. I'm not up here saying that God doesn't want us to take vacations. But I want us to be thinking in the spiritual realm. We are instructed to the facts that we are in a battle against temptation, the world, lust, etc. And we dare not take a moment and just rest on past victories or find that, you know what, I've been fighting all this while, maybe I should just be content where I am right here. Whoa, that's a warning. Don't let yourself live in that attitude. Again, God, in this 11th chapter, is intending for this to be the final phase of conquest for Israel and for Joshua. Hazor, by the way, who's mentioned in this passage, is sort of like the Pharaoh of Egypt. He's the leader of that group. He's the head of all the kingdoms of this region in the territory. And in verses 1 through 3, we get that sense of what is being his position. Jabin, king of Hazor, Hazor being the regional area, Jabin being that leader, he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, a subgroup of this larger alliance, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Akshaph. So again, we have these royalty leaders seeking to form an alliance to oppose Israel and Joshua. Let us remember, chapter 1, Joshua, chapter 1. I am going before you. I will be where you are. I will fight your battles. Be strong and of good courage. Trust me. I will give you the victory. Christian, that is true for us in 2025. Trust the Lord. Trust His word. His words are meaningful. And behind those words are promises that God keeps. If God did not keep His promise, that would make God a liar, which would make God no longer God. We have a God who's honest. We have a God who's true. His very character is truth. There's this Northwest Territory of Canaan kingdoms headed by Jabin. So we have this strategy being set against Israel, against Joshua, its leader. And I want you to see three clear principles that we have to embrace if we're to be guided by the same mindset, trusting in the same God that Joshua and Israel trusted. And I've entitled the message, No Time for a Vacation. And that's true in our Christian walk. No time for a vacation. In verses 1 through 5, we've already emphasized a little bit of verses 1 through 3, and we find this alliance. They went out, verse 4, they and all their hosts with them, the armies, much people, even as the sand that is upon the seashore in multitude, with horses and chariots, very many. This is a group that seems to be the impossible. When it speaks of people like the sand, I tried one time to count the grains of sand in just a little scoop. It's mind-burning to even try. This is God's way of saying this is an army so big that it's almost impossible to number from a distance. This is the army that you and I face. An innumerable army of evil and wicked headed by Lucifer, the old devil, who seeks to deceive and to destroy every human being, including those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not a promiser of life and good. He dangles life and goodness, but behind it is poison and death, destruction. We see that happening in our country. Relationships, husbands and wives being destroyed, children, families being divided. We see churches being destroyed. Well, I thought they're the carriers of truth. We can have the truth sitting on the communion table this morning. That doesn't make us a church of truth until we believe it's true and obey it as truth, that it has authority in our lives. So the first clear principle for us today to be guided by is that there is always a penetrating presence of opposition. There is always, always, even in your comfy little home, in your comfy little chair, in your comfy little room, there is always the potential for penetrating opposition that can push you away from God, that can push you away from truth, that can deceive you and cause you to go after something else that only ends in a bottomless pit. The historian Josephus estimates that the Northern Coalition had 300,000 infantry soldiers, 10,000 cavalry troops, and 20,000 chariots. Theologically speaking, that's a lot of people. And they are motivated by desperation. We can be enticed by whispers of so-called desperation. If you don't do this, I don't know how else I can live. If you don't stay my friend, I don't know how I will live. If you don't do this with me, I won't have as much fun. And the little whispers of desperation are always out there seeking to draw us in. And what we need to do is be still and say, God, is this good for me? Will this glorify you? Is this something that honors you? I seek to love you more. And sometimes that love commitment on a human level means we release things of our past and move closer to that person we say we love. I just want you all to know I stopped having girlfriends. Anybody surprised? You're all looking like, what in the world is he going to say next? I stopped having girlfriends in 1980. Oh, that's a long time ago. Because God said, she's the one. When I was going through college, and I would get invites, let's put it that way. Wait a second. Who am I committing myself to? When we got married in 1984, I stopped considering, well, I wonder if that girl would make a good wife. Because I made a commitment to that girl. I want her to be with me for life as one. Now, it's been a long time since I haven't been a pastor where I sat, where you sit. But when I had those moments and sat in that pew under the leadership of that pastor, I wasn't sitting there going, I wonder what that other church is thinking. And I wonder what ministries they have. No, I made a commitment to that church, to that pastor, to serve the Lord in that place. I joined that church with that commitment to honor the Lord in serving him and being a benefit and a blessing to that pastor. Husbands, that's our commitment to our homes. If we say that we love the Lord, we're committed to the Lord's things, we're committed to the Lord's people, we're committed to the Lord's principles, and we will practice his principles with the commitment that we're there to honor him and love those that he loves. So we love our wives as Christ loved the church. We lead our homes as dads in the ways of the Lord. But there's always these penetrating oppositions that are out there going, hey, why don't you come over here? We've missed you for a while. You've stopped doing this. Remember when we used to do this? Let's do it again. My commitments are here. They may have been fun at one time, but I'm in a battle. And that battle rages day after day after day. Paul makes much of that principle in Ephesians 6. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God, the helmet, the breastplate, the shield, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, your loins girt about with truth, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I'm to be preparing as I am battling. How can we do that if we're vacating and we're listening to the whispers of opposition, those things or those people who oppose the Lord Jesus Christ? So these people here are motivated by desperation, and that's what verses 1 through 3 are all about. They react to a crisis. Oh no, they've done this, therefore we have to go after them. There's a threat of dismantling them as they had seen happen as they fought with the Gibeonites against the other region of Canaan. And they were moving deliberately in verses 4 through 5. They went out, they and all their hosts with them, much people, even as the sand that is upon the seashore, and multitude with horses and chariots, very many. And when all these kings were met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. They thought they had the upper hand. They were wanting to impress them with their great threats. They thought that they could defeat them just by imposing their numbers on them. Paul mentions some of this opposition to the troubled church in Corinth. Keep your finger in Joshua 11 and turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have a tremendous testimony of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul used to be one of the opposers to Christianity. He was found holding the clothes of one of the early deacons, Stephen, as Stephen was being stoned to death for preaching the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ used that in Saul of Tarsus's life. And he got saved. And the Lord Jesus called him to be one of his apostles, the last of the apostles. One who used to oppose truth is now one who is open to preaching the truth and teaching the truth and helping those who need to understand the truth. And notice what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Keep on keeping on in the midst of the battle. Not letting the pain and the opposition push you to think, well, I need a little me time. We want to take time to be holy. Take time with the Lord in prayer. God, this is hard. I'm hurting. I'm in pain. My friends are turning from me because I don't participate anymore. I'm not hanging out anymore. I'm not talking the way they talk. I'm not watching the things that are unpleasing to the Lord anymore. I'm distressed. Help me, Lord, fill the void. Verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. When we face these oppositions, those who aren't in those opposing moments, enduring persecution, they tend to be an encouragement to us. We see God working through you who are suffering in the Lord, and it inspires us, it encourages us to keep on walking, to keep on talking for the Lord, to keep on seeking to live holy lives, living on higher ground, not in the things of this world. Verse 13, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. And on it goes, but I have to read this verse, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Joshua was learning that he could trust the Lord on every corner of life as they were beginning to take over the promised land. They had to face the opposition. And not only did they have to face them, we'll see in the next few verses, they had to engage in a battle. And we have similar battles. And sometimes we choose to ignore them because it's easier to ignore. Sometimes we just say, well, it's not that bad. And God's going, it's bad. Fight the good fight. Soldiers of Christ, arise. Put on your armor. The second principle, besides that there is always a penetrating opposition, is found in verses 6 through 15, and that there's a powerful provision. And that powerful provision is from God. And the provision that is powerful from God
is amazing. It's amazing.
If we are spiritually alert, we'll see it. There are times where we can be in a set of circumstances that are beating us down, one after another, after another, after another, till we're about ready to explode. I can't take this anymore. God, get me out of here. We can even take on the Elijah syndrome. God, just kill me. My expectations aren't being met. I acknowledge the victories of the past, but this is just too much. The warfares that Joshua is facing and leading his people to go through are the ones that God has ordained for them to go through. And what I want us to see here in this text is that how God provides the provision to give great, amazing results. Verse 6, and the Lord said unto Joshua, here's where it starts. This is a repetition from chapter 1. Be not afraid because of them. Some people are really scary. Some people are so scary, all they have to do is be this far away, and you go, I don't want to be here right now. They look like they could just hack me up and put me in a trash bag, and somebody would never know that I'm gone. But sometimes the most scary thing is when we look in the mirror, let me finish, when we look in the mirror with the understanding that God wants us to do something we've never done before. And I refer to this because it continues to impress me how God is able to do what he's promised to do. You could not get me up in front of a classroom of 10 to say my name without feeling like I was going to get nauseously sick. And then to find out that as a Christian, I'm supposed to talk to people, strange people, about Jesus? That was impossible. And pardon my repetition on this, but there were times when I was asked to preach as a teenager because my pastor asked me to, which I would grumble and go, why in the world did I agree to do that? My pant legs would be shaking. My voice was still trying to change. I'm squeaking. God, how can you call me to do something if I can't do it? And here's what I've learned. And I never get tired of saying this. If we are willing to do what he's asked us to do, he gives us what we need to do it. We have to be agreeable. We have to be surrendered. We have to be yielded. We have to ask God for help to be committed, to remain faithful and stick to the truth. And notice, be not afraid because of them, verse 6. For tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up all. Not 99 of them, all. I will deliver them up all, slain before Israel. Thou shalt huff their horses. Stouts, you know what that means, don't you? Huffing horses. You're going to limit their ability to do what they're supposed to do. And burn their chariots with fire. They can't move very quickly. So Joshua came and all the people of war with him against them by the waters of Merom suddenly, and they fell upon them. Well, how did that happen? Verse 6, be not afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up all slain before Israel. Verse 7, all the people of war came against them and they fell upon. God promised Joshua this was going to happen. See, I still squeak. That is the God of today, folks. That is the God of your life, if you know him as Savior. That's the God of Maranatha Baptist Church. That's the God I believe in. And I want you to believe in if you haven't. God says, go, he will give it. Just believe and trust him. Trust him. He has never failed. God did not fail up to this point for Joshua and Israel. Any losses was because of sin where they failed to obey. We move on. And the Lord delivered them, verse 8, into the hand of Israel, who smote them and chased them unto great Zidon and unto Misrephoth-maim. You said it better, Zach. And unto the valley of Mizpah eastward. And they smote them until they left them none remain. None! None. That's the victory God promises to give us when we faithfully obey him. Take him at his word. Be a literalist. God, you said, if I go, you'll use me that I can bring forth much fruit. What's the situation that I need to do? I need to abide in him. I need to remain in him. I need to walk in his word. I need to trust him. None of this 50% me, 25% them, and 10% God. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. Trust and obey him in all things. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Our challenge in this world, in this time, is to have the path marked out, and then we'll decide whether or not we're going to follow. That's not faith. That's living by sight. Live by faith, and God will show things that we never could imagine that would happen in our lives. We must simply trust him. The story concludes down in verse number 13, but as for the cities that stood still in their strength, Israel burned none of them, save Hazor only, that did Joshua burn. Jabin was the leader of Hazor, the greater region. And all the spoil of these cities and the cattle the children of Israel took for a prey unto themselves, because they were permitted to do that, but every man they smote with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them, neither left they any to breathe. That was God's command. These enemies are enemies. They're real enemies. You allow one of these idolaters to remain, they will affect you with their idolatry. That has been the history of Israel down through the kings and repeated in the stories in the Chronicles. And we see that is what led to the demise of both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Because they rebelled, they played around with God. We'll go ahead and do what you asked us to do, but our hearts aren't in it. We'll carry our Bibles, we'll go to church, but our heart's not in it. You can preach to me things that I want to hear, but if you preach on something I don't want to hear, I'm out of here. That cannot be the mindset of a Bible-believing Christian who wants the blessing of God in their life. And again, this isn't about making churches big. This is a matter of making God big to the Christian. And so we come down to verse 15. As the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. So Joshua took all the land, the hills, and all the south country, and all the land of Goshen, and the valley of and the plain, and the mountain of Israel, and the valley of the same, even from the Mount Halak that goeth up to Seir, even unto Baal-gad in the valley of Lebanon under Mount Hermon, and all their kings he took and smote them and slew them. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. There was not a city, mark this, not a city that made peace with the children of Israel except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All others they took in battle. They were completely defeated. For it was of the Lord, verse 20, to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. Again, powerful provision from God is amazing. You may question opportunities. You may question God. God, why would you let this happen in my life? I want to encourage you, when you see something negative or perceive something negative, consider this, God may have allowed that so that he can show himself strong and mighty in my life and cause those people to see Christ living in me, the hope of glory. We personalize opposition frequently and greatly. Oh, they're against me. Oh, they don't like me. Oh, it's always this with that person. They're always beating on me. I don't know why. Maybe it's because God's allowing it so that we can show the strength of God, share the word of God, and see them come to the saving knowledge of Christ and be saved. We minimize those opportunities because we see opposition as opposing us when God views it as opening doors to work his plan, to grow us and strengthen us in Christ, and to expand his message that all that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. There's a great song. I was going to play it, and I just couldn't coordinate it quickly enough. But I want you to listen to these words. The towering fort stood mighty, a shelter for the foe. Lofty, strong, unrivaled, the walls of Jericho, and in this case, Canaanite nation. The promised land just lay beyond like a beacon stretching wide. The enemy was daunting, but the Lord was on their side. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of our Lord, the God of Israel. His hand is mighty, his victory sure. We will remember the name of our God. We will trust in the Lord. The massive walls stood fearless as God's people marched in blue. Their only weapons, trumpets, their soldiers numbered few. The seventh morning dawned the same, but as at last they heard the sound, they saw God's hand at work again as the walls came tumbling down. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. But we will remember the name of our Lord, the God of Israel. His hand is mighty, his victory sure. We will remember the name of our God. We will trust in the Lord. Listen, the God who toppled Jericho is still at work today. And mighty walls still crumble for those who trust and pray. Though obstacles rise higher and hide the promised land, the obstacles, the towering walls still fall at his command. What horses and chariots are we trusting in versus trusting in the Lord? The enemies of Joshua and Israel were trusting in their horses, in their weaponry. But church, Christian, our trust should be in the Lord supremely. That doesn't mean we have a human moment where we go, wow, this is overwhelming. I didn't plan on this. God, what are you doing? It's a moment to take all of that and say, God, sort this out in my heart so that I may see it biblically, not just humanly.
Lastly, we find the picture of practical obedience. And I already read that to you in verses 10 through 15. The picture of practical obedience. It just boils down to us stepping out of our temptation to reason things through and immediately saying, God, I didn't anticipate this, but you've allowed it. It's not a mistake. What would you have me to do? How should I talk to that person? When should I do that? Should I keep praying before I move, before I speak? Because our temptation is to fold our tent, move. Our temptation is to throw up our hands and say, I can't do this anymore. I'm done with it. I can't live another day. That's an understandable human response. But what God has taught us and been teaching Joshua and Israel is that God can be trusted by just him saying, don't fear. Trust me. I've got this. I'll take care of it. Just keep trusting me. Keep reading my word. Keep obeying my word. And how did God accomplish all this for Joshua? He hardened the hearts of the Canaanites. What does this mean? What does it mean for God to harden the heart? It doesn't mean that God hardens men's hearts from repenting of their sin, but it means to prevent them from surrendering, in this context, from surrendering to Israel. They were dog determined. They were going to get the victory. And have we not experienced that in our lives? The harder we press to try to make it work, the less it works and the more pieces come falling on the floor. I've had a couple of projects that's happened too. Before you realize that you've got a hole bigger than the world, you can't put anything to put the two things together. Or you've snipped the wire so many times you can't put the wire nut on it to connect the wire. Because you used the wrong gauge wire. And you were pressing to make it work because you thought it would be a quicker way to get the job done. Now I'm sure there's other areas of cooking and baking and other things that could be used to illustrate that point. I will tell you this. To mix up baking soda and baking powder for making chocolate chip cookies, there's no way of fixing that. I've discovered that. Baking soda and chocolate chip cookies is the next thing to eating mouthwash. It's terrible. But that comes because we keep saying, it'll work, it'll work, it'll work. And God says, wait a second. Turn to me. Seek my face. Don't use it as an excuse. Well, God just must not want me to be involved. God doesn't want me to do this. God doesn't want me to. No, it's not a time for a vacation. It's a time that we've been stimulated to look back on to the Lord and his word. All the land was seized. It was captured. All the people were slain the way God had appointed for it. All the territory was sectioned out in verse 23. He took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. And that's the way God had intended for it to be from the beginning. Christian, opposition will never cease as long as we're alive. There's always a coalition of anti-Christian presence in our world, in your life experiences.
The promises that God has given to his people are backed with his power to produce. I have to ask, are you rightly related to God through his son, Jesus Christ? This is not pie in the sky talk. This is God, God's word, telling us this is the way to have victory. The way to have defeat is to cave. Are you rightly responding to God's word, Christian, in the face of opposition? When you face difficulties, when you face disappointment, when your resources are depleted, do you look to maneuver your own reasoning, or do you find yourself resorting to the word of God and turning to him and say, God, I can't do this anymore. I need your help, and I have to do what's right because that is what pleases you. The blessing in the words no vacation are experienced better with the word refreshment in obedience. There is something very refreshing when we know that we're obeying God and trusting him. Obey God rather than men. That includes you and me. Obey your civil authorities unless it contradicts God. Obey biblical counsel because it's biblical. Obey the Holy Spirit, Christian. He indwells you and me. He's to be obeyed. When we disobey him, we quench and we're grieving the Holy Spirit. Obedience to God is this: complete and full carrying out of his instructions. A complete and full carrying out of his instructions. That's why we need to read the word, heed the word, and then lead like Joshua did. And there we will find blessing. We will find the refreshment. We will find victory. And we will even experience personal Christian growth in our walk with Jesus Christ. He'll do it if you obey. Father, thank you for teaching us today. Thank you for teaching me as I studied this throughout the week that it's easy for us to resort to our own methods, to our own strengths, which are not sin in themselves, but they are also opportunities for us to negate what you're trying to do in our lives when these oppositions and difficulties and battles enter into our lives. And you've given us these principles. The opposition is there. You've promised victory and help. Therefore, help us to submit and to find you doing great and mighty things which we never thought would happen to us. If there is one here today, as we prayed at the very beginning of the service, that does not have the confidence that they are right with you, that you acknowledge them as being one of your children, Father, may they pause with an interest in their eternity. Pause long enough to say, I'd like to know how I can know that God knows me as one of his children. For every Christian here today, Lord, I pray that you would help us to get rid of the word quit, stop leaning to our own understanding, and again to acknowledge back to you, we need you to lead us, we are willing to follow. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.